We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So we've been in this series where we've been going through the Gospel of Luke and just talking about what Jesus said and seeing what Jesus did, because as you read about Jesus and what he did and what he said, you pretty much touch on every subject. And the last week and the week before that, we were talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're moving on tonight to Luke chapter 7. Now, in our Sunday morning series where we've been talking on faith and confession, we just recently touched on this subject starting in the first 10 verses. So I'm actually going to skip that tonight, because I think it was just 2 weeks ago that I was talking about the centurion and his servant, that miracle that took place. So if you missed that Sunday, you can go back. It was either Sunday, I think it was two Sundays ago, and you can hear what we had to say on the centurion, which is phenomenal, because Jesus said, "Such great faith have I not seen in all Israel." So there's a huge lesson on faith and on authority in the kingdom of God and the way that that works, the way that the kingdom of God works. So make sure, if you haven't heard that already, that you go back and listen to it. But so that being said, we're going to pick up tonight in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11, and we'll see how much of this chapter we can get through. And I have some notes and some plans, but we're kind of just going through the book and seeing what happens. Sometimes I say some things that surprise all of you, but they also surprise me. So I don't always know what I'm going to say. You know, sometimes I have everything all planned out and I know what I want to do and what I want to say. Sometimes we just let go and see what happens. And so we're walking through this gospel together. Let's begin. In verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report went about through all Judea and all the surrounding region." Pretty phenomenal miracle. And it's interesting, you know, our Sunday mornings, we've been talking about confession. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and the power that our words have, and how we're able to speak life and command with authority based on what Jesus has done for us. And, you know, when Jesus here, he performs this miracle, it's kind of different than what most people would think of would be your traditional ways of performing this miracle. Because you didn't read there where it says that Jesus came to the coffin and he took out his bottle of anointing oil and anointed the corpse and then raised the dead. It doesn't say that he came and that he laid hands on to the corpse and prayed in his own name, "I pray in my own name that this corpse arise." He didn't, you know, he didn't do any of the traditional methods that we get stuck on. You see, God can heal people seemingly any which way. I mean, it's something that some people get confused about, because they want to know exactly how to do it and have a certain way to do things. And sometimes we get stuck on the method rather than the power that's behind the method. So, you know, some people come and they want to be anointed with oil, and some people want hands laid on them, and some people want to fall down on the ground, and some people want to stand on their head, and some people want to shout and run around the room, and I don't really care what happens as long as it works, right? So I don't really care too much about the method. I care that when the power of God is present, that something happens, and I feel like it's our job, that it's the job of the minister to create an atmosphere where God is able to move. And if the Holy Spirit leads me to, I'll go down to the kitchen and get myself a whole bottle of canola oil and dump it all over you all and ruin all your clothes, and you know, you can go home and have to take a shower and all that, and you know, maybe God will bless that, and you all get healed from sicknesses and diseases because of it. Maybe we'll lay hands on everyone, maybe we'll do this, that, but you know, ultimately it's really up to God, and God has the power to do it. We're just the vessel that he works through. So you see though that here Jesus comes to a situation where there is something very impossible, where this guy is dead and he speaks life to this dead corpse. Do you see how death and life are in the power of the tongue? It doesn't say that Jesus took the corpse into the room and prayed in tongues for 2 hours and did all these things. It just simply says that he stops the funeral procession and he comes up to the body and he speaks. Why was he able to do that? Jesus, better than anyone, understood the authority, the way that the kingdom of heaven operates. And you know, we actually can operate in the same level of faith and miracles and power that Jesus operated in. You know, we can walk up to a corpse and speak life to it. Now, there's probably not too many Christians that are going around and doing that. It's not God's fault. It's really our fault. It's my fault that I haven't done that yet. It's my weak faith that has caused me to not go up to a funeral procession. Stop what they're doing. Hey, look, there's a hearse driving down Sweden Walk Road. I run out there and stop it. Hey, I just need to, you know, I've been wanting to, you know, raise a dead person. You know, I'm not at that faith level yet. I hope to be there one day. I'm just being open and honest with you guys. One day I'll be there, but I'm not yet. So the thing is, though, that it's not God's fault. You know, some people wonder, why is it that we're not seeing miracles like that today? It's because it's our fault. We're not taking bold enough action, and we're not having bold enough faith to go out there and do it. So, you know, when we see these things in the Bible, this wasn't just because it's Jesus and it was for then. It's for today too. Jesus gave us the use of his name. The authority resides in the name of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "In my name, you'll go out and you'll lay hands on the sick, you'll cast out demons, you'll speak in new tongues, in my name." Jesus transferred the authority of his name to us. So we get to use the same name. We have the same authority. So it's not like we have a lesser version of the Holy Spirit than Jesus had to operate with. You know, Jesus didn't perform miracles until he was baptized in the River Jordan, came out, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. That's when he was endued with power from the Holy Spirit, that's when he was able to then go out and do what he did. And many of you, if not all of you, have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus operated with, which means that we have the same potential and capabilities to do it. What stops us then? You and me stop us. I stop me. God has really given us unlimited potential to rise to every occasion, to go as far as I want to go, but it's up to me to do it. Right? You know, there's some athletes that seem to have natural ability, right? Where it's just like they're gifted. But I've seen enough people that maybe weren't naturally gifted, but that just worked really stinking hard, going to the gym two times a day, 6 days a week, running all the time. You can, even if you are naturally gifted, you can get yourself to the level of becoming a professional athlete by just working at it. Yet there's people that will say, that will look, you know, if you're into sports, and they'll look at it and be like, yeah, well, I'm just not gifted enough. I'm not good enough to go out there and do it. The only reason that you're not good enough is because you haven't forced yourself to get out there and do it, right? You can make yourself better at something. We can make our faith work, but we have to work it. We're not. Remember when Jesus' disciples came up to him and they said, Lord, please increase our faith. They wanted to pray so that their faith could be increased. And Jesus didn't say, all right, close your eyes, lift your hands. The power of God is about to come out of me and your faith is going to be increased. He said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and removed, or to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, which isn't a lot of faith, if you ask me, it's a small amount. But if you have the faith and you put that little amount of faith to action, anything that you do, anything becomes possible for you. You can do anything. It's a matter of determining that we're going to be the ones to put our faith to action. You can, if you wanted to, you could go out there and find a hearse driving down Brockport and go into the cemetery, stop it, and raise that corpse from the dead. We have the same ability. My recommendation would be start praying for people with colds and headaches and stubbed toes and work your way up to, fevers and work your way up to more serious things, you know, build your faith, and then maybe one day we'll get to corpse-raising faith. But I think some of us might get there, corpse-raising faith. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great if you went out and raised a dead person? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? You know you can do it. It's not just for ministers. It's for he who believes. I think that's pretty cool. All right, so here we have this total impossible situation. This lady, she's bringing out her only dead son, dragging him through town in this coffin, in this funeral procession. Totally impossible situation, all right? People do not, once you die, you don't come back, right? It's not like you get a second chance. You're dead, and you're going in the ground, and you're done. But we see here that the power of God is capable of stepping into any situation. The power of God can change any circumstance that you face. You put yourself in the case of that widow woman, which means that not only has her son just died, but she's a widow. That means her husband's dead. Husband's dead, son is dead. Things are not looking too bright for this woman at this point in life, right? Her circumstances are crap, right? It's okay, you can agree. You won't get in trouble with the pastor. I'll talk to him later about his use of foul language in church. All right. But anyway, this was a horrible situation for this woman. She's in this destitute situation where things look really bad. And you know what? Hopefully, if you're here tonight, you're not physically dead, right? Hopefully. Some of you guys, you know, I might have to come out there and check your pulse. You know, I don't know. Not picking anyone in particular. I didn't name names, all right? But sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I look out in the service and I wonder, is that person dead? I don't know. They haven't moved in the last 5 minutes. They're not blinking. Oh, their head just nodded and they woke up. All right, they're not dead. All right, thank God. Thought I was going to have a miracle service here tonight. All right, sometimes, you know, I don't know. I wonder, but hasn't happened yet. So you're here tonight and you're alive physically, but maybe you've experienced death in some other way. You know, there's different ways that people that think we face situations of death, but the thing is that God can always step in and bring to life back to something that has died, as we see here in this circumstance. Maybe for you, Your relationship with your spouse has just gone completely cold, and it feels like your relationship is dead. Maybe you've lost a job, and your career future seems dead. Maybe you've just lost hope in life, and everything just seems bleak, and your hope is dead. Maybe your vision, you have no vision for life, and everything is just dead. The good news is that God can bring life back to that death. I would say if you're here tonight and you're dead, God can bring you back from the dead, but obviously you're alive, so we don't have to worry about that. That's what I was getting at a minute ago. But there might be some other sort of death in your life. Maybe you have kids or grandkids that have strayed from you. It's a dead relationship. I promise you that if you'll put your faith in God, if you'll trust God, God can step into any situation and bring life back to death. And that's the God that we serve. Jesus came to bring life, and he came to bring it more abundantly. That's who we serve. We serve the God who comes to bring life, not to take life. People get confused. They think like, oh, that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so died. They died before their time. God just needed to pluck another rose for his garden. Right? God's not in the business of killing people. Right? I mean, God created the whole world and all the plants in the world. He created the Garden of Eden with his words, right? So why does he got to go and kill somebody in order to get another flower in his garden? Doesn't seem to make too much sense for me, but people get wild ideas about religion and God from just stupid stuff that they've heard and then repeated to other people. But we serve a God who brings life. Amen? All right, so another thing that we can see here, this woman, the widow woman, she was weeping, right? She was mourning. She's obviously devastated. It'd be bad enough just to have lost your husband, but now you lose your only son. So she's obviously crying and weeping, and she's in this horrible, sad circumstance. Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, right? We read last week, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, where I think it's verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now. This lady's weeping, right? So what does Jesus do? He walks up and he says, woman, you are blessed. Your child is dead and you're weeping. This is just fantastic. And I'm going to now cry with you. Romans 12, 15, scripturally, you're supposed to just weep with those who weep, right? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. So Jesus should just walk up to this lady and just be like, hey, you're blessed. You're crying. I'm just going to join in on this pity party, if you don't mind. I'm just going to join on this sad train of people walking down the road, and we're just all going to have a big boo-hoo together and cry. Isn't that what Jesus did? He would have been scriptural for doing so, right? Well, not really. But this is the way that many people, many, many Christians even act. When they see a sad circumstance that someone's going through, they just join in on the boo-hoo. They just go in and have a good cry with them. And they go in and they just get sad with the person that's sad. And by reading those scriptures and not fully understanding what's going on, they actually think that they're doing the right thing. We're supposed to weep with those who weep, right? You see, when you have no ability to do anything, I think you'd be better off just going to weep with that person. But when you actually contain the power to change the situation, then you're better off changing that situation. I think that woman was much happier with the result of Jesus raising her only son from the dead than having Jesus come and letting her cry on his shoulder. But there's too many Christians out there that are just looking for a shoulder to cry on, not actually looking for someone to build their faith and sometimes even give them a tough word and say, hey, look, you got to get it together. Quit bumming around. Quit crying and feeling bad for yourself. Get your life together. That's probably what more Christians need to hear. More Christians probably need a kick in the behind and some faith injected into them than actually just having some, you know, people get confused about the role of a pastor. They think that the pastor's just there for you to go dump your emotional garbage on and think that they need to listen like some sort of spiritual psychiatrist that's just there to listen to your garbage story and feel sad for you and mourn with you and weep with you. I'll never do it. You know, I don't I have a hard time crying as it is, so don't expect me ever to cry with you. The only time I think that I almost cried in a movie was The Notebook. You know, I had just broken up with a relationship, and it wasn't the smartest thing to do, but I stayed home and watched The Notebook, and I thought about crying, but I didn't. So don't expect me to cry for you when you find yourself in a sad situation, but it's not that I don't feel emotions, but I just understand that emotions aren't going to solve my problem. But faith will. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what we feel, what our senses are telling us. We walk by faith. And too many people just walk by sight, they walk by emotion, they walk by their senses, they walk by what they feel. Since when has what you felt done anything good for you? It doesn't change your circumstances, but faith does. Faith has the power to change your circumstances. So to go back to Romans, in all fairness, what Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 is talking about, you have to read it in context, but what it's really talking about, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, because, I mean, if someone's weeping, you don't want, it's talking about having good character and loving people, and you don't want to, if someone's crying, you don't want to, you know, come up and act all haughty and be like, oh, your life sucks, but, you know, I'm just fantastic. I mean, you know, I'm sorry you're having a bad day, but my day is going great. I mean, things couldn't be better for me. That's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. He's not saying that just every time you see someone crying, you got to go get sad with them. He's saying that you don't just want to, like, rub it in their face that your life is awesome. And if someone's rejoicing and having a fantastic time, praise God, I just got a raise, my job is going awesome, everything's going good, just paid off my mortgage, then you go off about how your life sucks and you start crying. You're supposed to rejoice with that person, not start weeping and trying to bring them down, right? So that's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. And I love how, you know, last week when we were talking about the Beatitudes, where Jesus said that those who are mourning shall laugh. Now, I guarantee that this woman, this widow woman, had experienced exactly that. She was crying, she was mourning, but when she heard the gospel, when she saw the gospel in action, when she saw Jesus come and raise her son, I guarantee she got to go home and have a good laugh about it. She probably slapped her son on the back and said, man, you had me. You sucker, you had me. I thought you were a goner. You see, Jesus said, those who mourn now are going to laugh. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because the power of God is manifested. Why? Because the gospel is here. That's the power of the gospel. If you're mourning, you don't have to mourn anymore. Your mourning is going to turn into joy. It's going to turn into laughter. It's going to turn into praising God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm so glad that following that sermon, that he demonstrated exactly what he was talking about. Your weeping, your mourning will turn into laughter. It will turn into joy. It will turn into praise and thanks. Giving to God, because no matter how crappy your circumstances right now, when you allow the gospel to work in your life, your situation will change. Amen. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love it. All right, let's look at another point with this story. It says that the Lord Jesus had compassion on her. Does it say anything about the woman's faith? No, right? It doesn't say that Jesus came to town and he saw the woman walking out with the funeral procession with her son, and he had compassion on her, and he saw how great her faith was and how she knew in her heart and said with her mouth that that's Jesus and he's this miracle worker and he can raise my dead son. It doesn't say any of that, does it? Doesn't say one thing about her faith, does it? I'm guessing that her faith was pretty low at that moment. She's walking out with her last dead male in her family. I guarantee that if she had any faith, it wasn't present with her that day. So that makes things almost kind of confusing, because Jesus still performed the miracle, right? And I thought that I'm always preaching about how it's faith that brings gets God's attention, how it's faith that causes the miracle, how it's faith that will get God to come and do something for you, right? Isn't that what I'm always talking about? How we need to increase our faith, how we need to operate our faith, how we need to walk by faith. But this woman, it doesn't say anything about her faith, yet it says that Jesus had compassion on her. You know, and it seems that there are some instances where Jesus just did things even though no faith was really involved. You talk about the man at the Pool of Bethesda, which is the area of five porches where Jesus walks in, and there was this pool in the middle, and the angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person in the water would get healed. And there's five porches full of all these sick people, and how many? It doesn't say that Jesus walked in and healed everybody. It says that he walked in and he healed the one man out of all those six people. And then you see with the Apostle Paul that he was traveling on the road on Damascus, to Damascus, and a bright light shone round about him, and Jesus came and revealed himself to him, and he confessed Jesus is Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit and went out to do great things, but it seems like God chose him to do that. It doesn't seem like it was Paul's faith in operation that got him to meet Jesus, right? It doesn't seem like the man at the Pool of Bethesda was doing anything to attract Jesus, even though there's plenty of examples, as I've been talking about on Sundays, where people with their faith get God's attention and cause a miracle to happen in their life. So what's the deal? Do I need faith or not in order to get a miracle? Apparently, in some circumstances, sometimes God just seems to come and operate in people's lives. Because Paul was not at home praying in tongues and then going to Damascus. Paul was persecuting the church. He was working against the church. He was dragging Christians to prison. He was not being a good boy. He was not just spending all of his time just worshiping Jesus, right? He was opposing Jesus, and yet God came and revealed himself in a powerful way. So apparently there are times where God chooses to do these types of things. And why is that? I don't know. I really don't know. So the question is, do I need faith or not to get a miracle? Here's the thing. Apparently, there's some times where maybe God is just going to operate on his seemingly own accord, and maybe we don't get all the details, but it's seemingly on his own accord. But let me ask you, are you content to just wait around and hope that maybe Jesus will come to my town? That maybe Jesus one day would reveal himself to me like that? Maybe one day Jesus could take my sickness from me? He did it for the widow. He brought life to death. I mean, he did it for her, and he's done it for other people where it doesn't say anything about their faith. Maybe he'll do it for me. Maybe he will. But I know that there was also a lot of people that didn't have that stuff just simply happen to them. You know, because you talk about the woman with the issue of blood, and she went through and took her miracle. It wasn't Jesus that said like, oh yeah, I can sense there's someone in the crowd here who has this issue of blood. I want you to come out of the crowd and I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. No, she went through and got her miracle. You see, you can take the chance that hopefully one day God might reveal himself to me. One day God might use me. One day God might, you know, heal my sickness or disease. Or you could be like the woman with the issue of blood who sees the power in operation and says, I want that. I know that Jesus has it, so I'm going to go and get it. So you can either kind of like just sit back and hope that things will happen, that God will touch your life in a way. Or you can determine that, no, I know it's available. I'm going to go and get it. You know, you can go and eat at crappy, cheap restaurants for your whole life, and maybe that's all you've ever had, and that's all you've ever known, and the food is just always subpar, and you've just thought like, well, this is just what restaurants are, subpar food. But did you know that you can actually go to a nice restaurant? You don't have to just, no one's forcing you to go to a cheap fast food restaurant all the time. You can choose to go to Ruth's Chris and get yourself a $75 steak. You can do it. You have to have the money to do it, but you get to choose to do it, right? So I don't know about you, but I would rather decide that if there's something better out there, I'm going to determine that I'm going to figure out a way for me to get it. I'm not just going to settle and say, like, I'm just eating McDonald's for the rest of my life. That's the only type of food that I can afford, and that's what I'm going to eat because, like, that's all that God would ever want me to have. No, I know there's far better out there, and I'm going to determine that I'm going to do what it takes to go out and find something that is delicious, right? So with your faith, you can determine to have your faith working for you. Or you could be like some of these situations where it seems like God just came and did it of his own accord. And it's not like it's wrong. You're not like in sin by eating at a cheap restaurant. But it's definitely better to eat at a nice one, right? It's not like it's wrong for you. You're not in sin if you just sit there and say, you know, I'm content with my sickness and disease. I'm content with my poverty. I'm content with, you know, the circumstances that I'm in. And I'm just going to hope that maybe one day God will do something about it. And maybe one day he will. More than likely he won't. Because the majority of those people at the pool of Bethesda didn't get healed. One of them did. So maybe you'll be that one that did. But the odds are not forever in your favor, right? The odds are not in your favor in that circumstance when you're at a pool and Jesus picks one out of the whole group. So it's like you can take the risk and just be like, yeah, I'm just going to play it cool and I'm just going to hope that Jesus works it out for me. I'm not that way. I'm like, man, if there's a way that I can get it for myself, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to get it. And the way that we get it is through our faith, is through operating in faith. Amen? That we can literally get and take the miracles from God that we want. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Like blind Bartimaeus. Like the people that said, Jesus has what I want and I'm going to go and get it and claim it. And you know, it seems like God tends to perform things like this on people that are not even in the faith yet. Where God might just reveal himself. Like, you talk to some people and they're like questionably saved, where, you know, you're like not even sure if they're really saved, and they're like, yeah, I saw an angel, or, you know, I got healed of cancer, and you're just like, are you even saved? There was no faith involved there. And I think it's because God, it's his goodness that draws men to repentance, that God is revealing his goodness to them and that they would get saved. But for you and me, if you've been in church for 20 years, if you've been hearing the word of God, if you've been studying the word of God for, you know, years and years, that's not going to fly for you. And that's why many times you find Christians that have just been sitting in church but never actually putting their faith to work, never growing their faith, never feeding their faith, that they're actually, you know, not any better off than they ever were. Because they're just hoping that things will work out for them rather than deciding to take action. You know, God, it seems to me like God has more grace on people with less understanding. That he's drawing them, hopefully, that they will actually get in the Word, that they'll actually get in a church where they can hear about faith and get filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can actually then grow as a mature Christian, into a mature Christian. Right? You know, sometimes people wonder, like, it seems like when I first got saved that God just did everything for me, that everything was just easy. And then it was like, you know, years down the road, it's like, now it's up to me. Like, I actually have to start doing something for myself. And that's right, because it's the same way with your baby. When you have a baby, when that baby slides out into the universe, you have to pick it up and bring it to the boob. Right? You have to put it there. It's not going to crawl up there and figure, it can't move yet. It's just like laying there, you know, wiggling and crying. It's not going to get itself up and crawl. You have to feed it. You have to bring it to the nutrition, right? You have to bring it to the thing that can feed you. So that's how Christian babies are. Like they get the food brought to them, right? But if you're 25 years old and you're still on the boob, there's something wrong with that picture, right? If you're 25 and you're still having your mom change your poopy diaper, there's something wrong with that picture. So we grow out of that stuff, right? So God holds you to a different degree of responsibility, correct? Yeah. Zara can get away right now when she craps her pants, and I'll be not happy about it, but I will wipe her backside. But there will be a day where I'm going to say, Zara, you're going to have to clean your own self. Right? So understand that maybe you've been going to church a long time, but the reason things haven't changed is because you haven't done anything about it. Maybe you did see an angel when you were seeking God and you weren't really sure which way to go, and God revealed himself to you in some powerful way, but it seems like, you know, God hasn't done that for me in a long time. Well, maybe he just did that for you to get your attention, to get you to somewhere so that you can actually now feed your faith. Right? Don't know how I got off into all of that, but I hope you got something out of it. All right, let's move on. So, obviously, this is a supernatural miracle. The widow, her son is raised from the dead. Which, by the way, I mean, is a miracle and a healing, because something killed that dude, right? I mean, unnaturally. It's not natural to die before your parents. You know, you must have had some really bad sickness. Maybe his camel ran him over. I don't know what happened, but, you know, something happened where he wasn't supposed to die yet, right? And so when he got raised from the dead, he wasn't still suffering from an ailment, so it's a miracle that he was raised from the dead, and it was a healing that he no longer suffered from whatever killed him. And that's how God does things. It's awesome. So no one would debate that this is not a supernatural miracle of miracles and healings, but it was also a financial miracle for this woman, because you have to understand what Jewish culture was. The woman had already lost her husband, and back then, you know, women didn't have a whole lot of rights. So when she lost her only male heir in her family, it was like a huge financial crisis now for her, because, I mean, you guys would probably be able to explain this better. All I know is that when the Jews lost the male in their family, they basically just became dependent on society in order to take care of for them. But they weren't, you know, like ambitious female entrepreneurs. They got to go out and start their own business. You know, I'm just going to start baking pies and I'll just make ends meet by, you know, starting my own pie stand or whatever they felt like doing. They didn't get those kinds of options. The men were the ones that got to bring home the bacon. Not in Jewish culture, but, you know, I mean, that's not kosher. But they got the one, they the men... It's kind of like a joke, whatever. But, you know, the men were the ones who provided, right? So when this woman's son was brought back from the dead, it didn't just bring back a miracle of bringing back her only son, but it actually brought back a source of financial provision, which is amazing. It's awesome. Because when God does something for you, it's like he just fixes the whole thing. You know, I'm sure this woman's like walking down the road, you know, totally bummed that her son is dead. But I'm sure somewhere in the back of her mind, she's thinking like, crud, now I got to go live with like, you know, my brother-in-law or something. You know, someone that I don't want to be around. I can't live in my own house anymore. I can't afford to pay anything. I'm stuck. But Jesus came and he didn't just heal her son, but he also brought back the capability for her to be financially prosperous. When God does things, he does things totally awesome and supernatural, and it's like he does an overall. He'll fix everything for you. Amen? Hallelujah. We have a good God. You know what I mean? We have a really good God. That you know, it said that he had compassion on her. He had compassion on this woman. He was like, man, this woman... She's in a bad situation, and I'm going to do something about it. God does not want you in a bad circumstance. He doesn't want you to stay in bad situations so that you can learn from it. Oh, this widow, she's going to learn a lot. She's going to certainly grow from this experience of, you know, I mean, she's going to learn humility, that's for sure. She's going to learn what it's like to have to, you know, beg from society for money. She's going to grow. Yep, it's not a good situation, but God's teaching her something. I thank God that He doesn't teach people like that. And anyone that actually puts that on people, they must be full of some sort of devil. You know, people that believe and are enthused with poverty. If you like poverty, go live in Haiti for the rest of your life and just live in rubble and sickness and disease and everything. And just go, you know, I mean, just go all out on it. Just get as poor as you can get. Give all your money away. Just go live on the streets in Haiti if you're really enthused about poverty. You know what I mean? All right. Get myself all worked up. All right, let's go on real quick. Oh, shoot. It's already closing time. Will you guys give me just a couple more minutes? We'll go through this next thing about John the Gospel. There's probably not too much in here that I want to point out, so it'll leave us off at a good place to pick up from next week. Verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, this is kind of interesting. Let's actually just real quick before we just read through it, let's bounce down to verse 28. It says, Jesus speaking now, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." It's a pretty big compliment. That puts him ahead of Elijah. That puts him ahead of, you know, Elisha, all these, you know, mighty men of God that you read in the Old Testament. And it's Jesus saying that he is the greatest of all the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys. Not me. I'm just saying, like, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament. But, you know, he's saying that he's the greatest. He's paying John the Baptist a pretty good compliment there. Wouldn't you agree? As John the Baptist just questioned him, "Are you really the one?" Right? John the Baptist, probably better than anyone at this point, should have known that he was the one. He was the one that baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Few chapters later, John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask, "Are you really the one?" I mean, duh. How many people do you know that after they got baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and the heavens opened and God the Father spoke so that everyone could know that this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased? Do you know what I mean? But it does show you something, because Jesus didn't insult him and say, "What an idiot. I mean, like, hasn't he heard all the things that's going on around here?" He doesn't insult him. He actually pays him a compliment. But it shows you something, that even someone like John the Baptist that was there and experienced all of that can question. Why did he begin to question? I'm sure it had to do with the fact that he's now in prison with a death sentence coming up, about to get his head cut off. And I'm sure he's like in prison, and all of a sudden doubt starts to fill his mind. And that's the thing, when everything's great, you're just out there in the Jordan eating honey and locusts, wearing camel's fur and just doing your thing. And it's nice. But then when you get thrown into prison, your thoughts might begin to wander. It's a human condition. We have our thoughts that tend to wander. And I'm sure the devil was playing tricks in his mind, trying to convince him, "You really think he's the one? Why isn't he coming to bail you out?" I don't know. I mean, that's just my thoughts. But it showed, you know, and maybe you guys are way holier than me, but there's been plenty of times where I've questioned things that I know that God has done in my life, where when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues, it wasn't until I was just after the service, driving home, where I'm questioning, did I just put that on myself? Did God really do that? Where after I experienced physical healing from God, do you really think that God healed you? Do you really believe all this stuff? It just shows you that John the Baptist could question God. Even though he was right there seeing all the stuff, even though he heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." It's not wrong that the thoughts come into your mind when you question God, but what you do with those thoughts will determine how successful you'll become. Because everyone gets crazy thoughts. Some people just choose to embrace them and then talk about them and dwell on them. You know, you talk to some people and all they're ever telling you is their crazy thoughts that are going through their mind. Yeah, I was, you know, thinking of, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to kill myself. You know, no one likes me, you know, or you know, I'm just going to, you know, whatever, quit my job and just move out to a nudist colony. I don't know, like people have like crazy stuff going through their mind, but you don't have to embrace every thought that comes through your mind. Some thoughts are literally just crazy thoughts, and you just need to say no. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? Right? So when crazy thoughts come into your mind, resist them. You know, I don't have the time to go into it, but where the scriptures talk about their strongholds in our minds, arguments and vain things in our mind. The devil, he's a schemer, he's a plotter, he's the wiles of the enemy, he's this guy that has strategies, and he's trying to always convince you to question God, just like he got Adam and Eve to do in the garden. Just like he got John the Baptist to do in prison. So when the questioning comes, just understand that it's normal for you to experience questioning, but you do not have to accept it, right? You encourage yourself in the faith, get yourself in the Word, pray, clear your mind, pray in the Holy Spirit, build your spirit man, feed your faith on the Word of God, and tell the devil to go. I don't accept your crazy thoughts, right? Verse 21, and that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus is saying, this is the gospel. Everything that he's just talking about, all these miracles taking place. So this is the gospel. You know, and I don't understand how people can think that all of this was reserved specifically for that time frame of Jesus while he was here on the earth, and then for the apostles who established the New Testament church, and then the rest of us are just meant to hang on till glory, till one day we'll be in the sweet by and by. I don't understand how people can just think like that. Why would you want to? Why would you agree with that? I mean, just you have to read the Bible. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the gospel. So why would you accept the fact that salvation today, if none of these other benefits that come with salvation, was just for then? Why is salvation okay today, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why is salvation okay for today, but not the gifts of the Spirit? You know, why is it? Who determined that if these things, the miracles, speaking in new tongues, and walking in the gifts of the Spirit was just for that time, but yet salvation carried over for this time? Because I don't see anywhere where it says that those things were for that time, and I don't see anything that says salvation was for that time or for this time. It was just, it's available now. Since Jesus made it all available, it's still available, right? And look here, he says, go and tell John, verse 22, go and tell John these things you have seen and heard. The blind see. So if someone's blind, they can't see, right? But Jesus heals them and now they see, correct? Their eyes open. And then it says the lame walk. So a lame person is someone that can't walk, right? So now the lame that can't walk are walking. The lepers are cleansed. If you're a leper and you're just full of leprosy, you definitely need to be cleansed. You stink, right? The deaf hear. If you're deaf, you can't hear anything. But now that Jesus has healed you, you can hear, correct? The dead are raised. If you're dead, you're down. But when the dead get fixed, they raise, right? Like we just read about the widow's son, he was raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What does that mean? The poor have to stay poor. So everybody else, their situation gets to change and gets way better than it was, and their problem gets fixed. Blind people are seeing, lame people are walking, dead people are raising, lepers are being cleansed, poor are staying poor. No, right? The gospel is prosperity. The good news, which is what gospel means, to a poor person is that you will prosper. Yet so many people get this mixed up. So many people get this thing where they think like everything is okay or certain parts are okay, but definitely not prosperity. You'll probably find more people that are okay with the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues than you would find them okay with prosperity. Why? I think that you're actually more ineffective for the gospel when you're poor than anything. When you're poor, when you're poor and you can't pay the rent and you can't feed your kids, you're not thinking about going to pray for your neighbors to get them healed. You're not thinking about going and taking care of other people's needs. You're thinking about, how can I get my needs met? If the devil has so cleverly robbed the church from this idea that God wants us blessed, he's lied to the church to convince them to think that we need to remain poor. In effect, he's stripped the church from so much power. Because imagine if the Christians actually would just use their faith to believe God for finances and become ridiculously blessed and operate in integrity, what the church could do with that. But most Christians aren't even believing for that. They're not believing for much of anything. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about most Christians. They're not believing for anything. They're not believing for revival. They're not believing for their family salvation. They're not believing for healings and miracles, and they're definitely not believing for prosperity. So as the church, we should be believing for these things. We should be using our faith to get it. You should be using your faith to become prosperous. You used your faith to get saved, didn't you? Well, then use your faith to get everything else that comes along with the gospel. And you see here, this is Jesus is saying what the gospel is. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. All of this. This is the gospel in operation, and the poor hear the good news of the gospel. Their lives should change, right? Hallelujah. I think we'll close there for tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your miracles. I thank you for everything that you've done on this earth while you were on it. And then you sent us the Holy Spirit, the same power that you operated with that we get to receive, that we receive the same power from heaven. I thank you that just as you caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the poor to hear the good news of the gospel and become prosperous, Lord, I thank you that every member of this church that's being held back by an attack of the enemy, everyone that's here tonight that hears this message, that their circumstances will change as they put their faith to operation. That poverty is broken and prosperity has come. That blindness has to go, deafness has to go, Lameness has to go. Anything that's holding us back has to go in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that as the gospel, the good news is preached, that, Lord, you confirm your word with signs and wonders following. Lord, I thank you that whatever our need is, that you're the God that supplies all of our needs according to your riches and glory. I thank you that you've provided healing for us, that you've provided financial breakthrough for us. I thank you that you've given us your anointing, your precious Holy Spirit, whom we can receive and whom the Son sets free is free indeed in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.